This morning, we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. So beginning in verse 16, so he, that of course is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind or to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And at that point, he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zephareth in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son and how faithful he was to the mission in which you called him to. Even as you said, Jesus, I always do those things that please the Father. You were faithful to share God's word. You were faithful to minister to the people. And even though you were rejected, you didn't quit. You just continued to be faithful to the mission. And we thank you for your example to us. I pray, God, that you would also help us to be faithful to the mission that you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I did title this morning's message, Faithful to the Mission. Reason being is because that is a perfect description of our Lord. He was faithful to the mission in which he was entrusted by God the Father. He serves to us as an example of how to be faithful to the mission. Now, as I was thinking about the title and just thinking about the message, I, in addition, want to add to the title, how to be faithful to the mission when there are challenges. Challenges to being faithful to the mission. Because I have to believe that every one of us who are children of God, we, above all things, we want to be faithful to the mission of Jesus Christ. But the facts are is that being faithful to the mission, which we're going to look at what it is, comes with challenges. It's not always easy. It could be discouraging at times. And my hope in this message is to encourage you. Encourage you by just considering the challenges, but even more so by giving you some real foundational things that are necessary to keep in mind as each one of us want to be faithful to the mission. And there are three things, if you're a note taker, you can write these things down. There are three things that are just foundational and must be maintained in order to be faithful to the mission of Jesus Christ. And that first thing is practice, practice. If you want to write that down, you can write down practice. I'm going to give you the three things up front, and then we'll go through them together. The second thing is participation. Participation. And then the third thing is precept. These three things, they're very foundational and necessary that we continue in them, because when we do these three things, everything else you could say will just be directed and redirected, and we'll be able to continue to be faithful to the mission because we have some certain foundational things that we've laid or we've followed as Jesus. He is our example. He's our model on how to stay faithful to the mission in which has been entrusted to each one of us. And so Jesus, he shows us what living with mission looks like here. But let's consider that first point, that is practice. And this is so important. But it tells us in verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And then here it is. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. See, this is what Jesus practiced. It was his habit. It was his habit from his youth that he would be present in the synagogue, specifically on the Sabbath day. That was the day of corporate gathering. And Jesus practiced that. It was his habit, his custom, as the text tells us. And in order to be faithful to the mission, this is one of those core things that are necessary for us also to practice. You know, there are some that have gotten out of the habit. It's no longer their custom to gather with the saints. And that puts a person at a disadvantage. It weakens it. It makes it harder, because we need the practice or the regular gathering together to worship God, to hear his word being taught, to be in and among the gathering of the saints, so that we can be encouraged by the fellowship and also prayer. These are foundational things, and they're necessary. And just the habit of following this practice, this custom, helps us to be faithful to the mission, because we are regularly doing what pleases God. You know, the early church, since the resurrection of the Lord, it was the custom to gather on the first day of the week, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And that's how it's been for Christians. That should just be normal Christian life. You know, there are those that say, oh, I don't have to be a part of the local assembly. I don't have to be there in order to have a relationship with God. Well, to some degree that's true, but it is telling. It's like saying to your wife and kids, you know, I don't have to be home regularly to have a relationship with you. I can get my own place. That just doesn't seem right, right? Or it doesn't seem right where you tell your boss, I don't have to be here to get a paycheck. You know, I don't believe that. I don't think that that's necessary for me to be an employee here. And you know, there's just something that doesn't seem right about that. For whatever reason, we think that it's okay. When it comes to God, it's like, God, it's okay. He accepts everything. But when you study the Word of God, you see that there are warnings. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves with one another. Do not. It's a thing not to do. And unfortunately, when people start developing inconsistencies with foundational things, it makes it very hard to be faithful to the mission God's entrusted to us. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And when we don't prioritize the things that God prioritizes, there's going to be consequences. It's just inevitable. And here the text tells us it was Jesus' practice to go to the synagogue, and on the right day, the Sabbath day. Now, at this occasion, he stood up to read. And that most likely wasn't the normal, that wasn't the regular custom. The regular custom was that he was present among God's people in his context and in his community or wherever he went. But on this day, he stood up to read in the temple, and that was because, or in the synagogue, and that was because he had an opportunity. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that, but what is the synagogue? Some of us may not really know what that is. Now, the synagogue was very different than the temple. The temple was the central location in Jerusalem where people were required to gather. There was three primary feasts and celebrations of the year where all men, you know, there was a requirement for the people of God to gather on these three different feasts. There was animal sacrifices that took place. But synagogues was different. Synagogues would be found all over. And if there was 10 Jewish men, the custom was they would gather together and they would start to have gatherings of time to praise God, times to recite different portions of the scripture like the Shema found in Deuteronomy. They would have readings. There would be a reading from the law, the first five books of the Bible, and then a reading from the prophets. And then there would be a sermon, and then there would be a benediction. That was pretty much standard. There was an organized service with order. Very similar to what we experience here. That's why when people say, you know, there should be no leadership in a church, you know, we're all equal. And yes, we are. But God's given all of us different responsibilities. There should just be a flow. You know, we should just let the Spirit lead. You know, this three songs or four songs in Sid, and then, you know, a greeting, and then a message. You know, that just becomes so just ordinary and regular. No, that is order. God is a God of order, and God has established order, and there's order in services. It's not regular. What's happening in some people is their hearts have gotten ordinary. And that's the sad thing. And that's our nature. The human nature is to say, I don't get anything out of this, so it must be you. It must be them. It can't be me. Now, they had a very organized service, and there was a leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue. You find that throughout the New Testament very clearly. And that ruler of the synagogue would be the one who was responsible for many things. And one of the responsibilities was to decide who would be teaching and sharing. Now, he was handed the book. That's why he stood up. And so we see Jesus, it was his practice to be at synagogue, at service. But he also, number two, he participated. That's so foundational, not only to be present on the Lord's day consistently. Of course, there could be emergencies and illness. We get that. But a habit of being inconsistent is not biblical. You can't. It's not supported biblically. But along with being present, it's so important to, when the opportunity presents itself, to participate. And Jesus, the book was handed to him. He stood up to read. I don't know how that looked. Maybe the leader looked at Jesus and saw him in the house. And Jesus had been growing as far as his fame had been growing by this time. Do you know that between verses 15 and 16, there was a whole year? Between verses 15 and 16, there is a whole year of time. And John's gospel is the one that tells us all the different things that Jesus was doing within that year. We'll get into some of those things at a later point in the message. But it tells us in verse 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And so at this point, by this point, there was the opening prayers, the greeting, there was songs or hymns of praise, there was the reciting of the Shema, which is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Just putting all the emphasis on God, all the glory goes to God, and getting everybody's attention and heart and mind to focus on God. And then there was the reading of the Torah, and then there was the reading from the prophet, and the book was handed to Jesus. And then he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, and he reads out of Isaiah 61. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery to the sight, or of sight rather, to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And the way that he read that, and this leads us to the third point, is it's the precept. You know, a part of Jesus' ministry included that practice, being present in the house of God, then participating, being available, being willing to participate in the house of God. And then he used the precepts, the Word of God. That's what he used. And in the Word of God, it revealed his mission. And that's where his mission was found, in the Word of God. And what do you think your mission is found? It's not in your thoughts. It's not in your will. My mission is not in my will. We find our mission right in the Word of God. Isn't that awesome? Why is that awesome? Because the Word of God is so clear. When we try to figure out, God, what's your mission for my life? That is very cloudy. But when I just simply am in the precepts of God, and I let the Word of God instruct me and guide my life and lead me, and I'm willing because I'm being built up by the Scriptures and the Spirit of God, everything else just comes from that. It just naturally flows. How many times have you been, for example, you were at church, you're serving at church, you're excited, that's your Sunday. On Monday, you get up early and you're in the Word of God. And then you go to work or wherever, but whatever your day is going to look like. And you're just excited about the Lord. And it just spills out. Next thing you know, you're telling somebody, you're talking to somebody about God. Or somebody's asking you, "Hey, how was your weekend?" "Oh, great you asked. I was at church yesterday. It was awesome. Really, tell me." And it just starts going from there. It just happens naturally. And so we could say that his mission is our mission. You know, someone may wonder, God, what's my mission in this life? And if God was here, he would say, "My son, my daughter, your mission is his mission. The same mission he had, that is your mission." And so Jesus' mission is a combination of practice, participation, and precept. These are the three foundational things, and everything else flowed from this. You know, there was people who needed the gospel. And the gospel was out throughout all the pages of Scripture. And Jesus met people with the gospel. He met their need. There were people who were brokenhearted and needed their hearts to be healed, because this world is so rough. This world will take a person, use us and abuse us, and just leave us for hell, all broken. And Jesus, he came to heal the brokenhearted. There were people who were in bondage as captives. in bondage to sin, in bondage to Satan, oppressed by evil and darkness, and so lost. And he came to set him free. There were people who were blind. And in Jesus' case, because Jesus came and it was prophesied that he would literally heal the blind and heal the lame, and he would do miraculous things. In Jesus' case, his miracles, they were not for salvation, but to validate what he was saying. As he said, what's easier? Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or to pick up your bed and walk? Anybody could say your sins are forgiven. That's easy. I could say, hey, your sins are forgiven. You go your way. Right? That you may know that the Son of Man has the power or the authority to forgive sins. Pick up your bed and walk. That was to validate who he is and what he was saying, the message. Now, you and I highly doubt. You can try. You can try. You can get some mud and, you know, rub it in your hand, spit in somebody's eyes and try to heal them. I guarantee you, chances are it's not going to work. Yeah, you don't see that happening. I'm not saying God can't do the miraculous, because I know he does. But in our case, and Jesus did heal the blind, but he also healed the spiritually blind. And in our case, we can continue in that mission of sharing the gospel, because that is the light that causes people to see. And there were those who needed to know that now is the acceptable time. This is the time of grace. This is the period of grace where God, by his grace, is calling whosoever to come into the kingdom. You know, it's as if God has a bullhorn in Christ, you know, and Christ is saying, calling all sinners, I came to call sinners to repentance. Any sinners out there? And anyone and everyone who's willing to say, yes, that's me. You're welcome. This is the acceptable time. God is accepting sinners simply by grace. And this is our mission, just as Jesus shared the gospel, ministered to the brokenhearted with wonderful, gracious words, help people by bringing the word to them and they would be set free. Helping people who are spiritually blind to see the truth. Remember the day that the lights turned on for you? I was 19 years old and the Lord, he gave me spiritual sight and he healed that spiritual blindness that I had. He opened my eyes and was like, how did I not know you? You've always been here. How did I not recognize you? God is so good and merciful. He gives us sight and insight. And we too can tell people that God is calling them into the kingdom. His mission is our mission. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And Jesus was faithful to the mission. But the response wasn't what many would expect. Instead of joy and celebration, you would think there would be joy in that synagogue. You think people would be celebrating. You think people would be accepting. The sad thing was that his hometown, his own people, if you would, his neighbors, his those that he grew up with, they reacted very negatively. And these are the challenges that we face when we are faithful to the mission. There are, not in all cases, but this speaks to the reality that sometimes the ones that are closest to us give us the hardest time. And we have to understand that that is very normal. And we cannot take it personal. I mean, if our Lord, I can't think of a better minister. I can't think of one who spoke more graciously. I can't think of one who could share God's word in such a wonderful way. And if Jesus had a hard time, if Jesus dealt with challenges from people that were familiar with him, well, we are too. And so don't beat yourself up. The problem's not you. The problem is them. It's just their hearts. And at some point, you know, you pray for them, but you keep on moving. You keep on being faithful to the mission. Now we see the people's reactions and how Jesus handled them. The first thing we see is just the surface level admiration. Isn't that true? How you tell somebody that you've known for years, hey, I made a commitment to Christ, and they go, oh, wow, well, that's good for you. You know, it's surface level. And that's what happened here. It was very surface level. So all bore witness to him and marveled. Listen to this. They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That's telling. Jesus, when he spoke to the people in common and general, he was very gracious. That's a lesson for us. How are we when we speak to people? Hey, you idiot, don't you know you're going to hell? I mean, that's not gracious. You might think, well, it's biblical. Thou fool, do you not know that today your day is required of you? Prepare to meet thy God. There are some people that that's their approach. Jesus certainly was tougher, but he was tougher with the religious leaders, the religious hypocrites. With the common people, he spoke gracious words. And I think that'll help us when we're wanting to be faithful to God in the mission, because we're always learning. Number one, to speak with grace. To speak with grace. Well, back to the surface level. You know, he bore witness, or rather, they bore witness to him. And, you know, they were saying, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, 13:54, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty things? They were testifying to the fact that Jesus, he was different. And they had heard, because Jesus had been ministering from the time of the temptation to this event for a year. And they were hearing the different things that Jesus had done. By then, Jesus had started to develop his ministry team. That was one of the first things he did. There was Peter and Andrew Philip and Nathaniel and most likely John. Those guys, he already started developing a team to work with him and training them and giving them opportunities to witness him at work and even opportunities to grow and to learn and maybe do a few things. By this time, he turned water into wine at Cana. And no doubt that got out. Oh, and if that didn't get out, well, certainly the cleansing at the temple did. That was a time when everybody was there coming from all over, and he cleaned house. This is my Father's house. It's a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of thieves. That's not something you forget overnight. He had a conversation with Nicodemus. He met the woman at the well. He healed the official's son. He was busy and word had gone out. And so they testified, you know, where did he get this wisdom? And these mighty works that we've been hearing about. And they marveled. There was that, there was a sense of admiration, but it was just, as I said, it was just very surface. But they were marveling because of the way that he communicated God's word with such grace. They were kind words. They were, of course, divine words. And they were authoritative words. He spoke with such authority. And then we see how it starts to unfold that it was definitely surface level admiration, because now you start to see they're struggling with doubt. Their criticism starts to come out, and their struggle here, because they're questioning, isn't this not Joseph's son? It's not like they were questioning because they were favorable and accepting and believing. No, they were skeptical. Isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, I've had people do that to me in a sense. You know, it's tough when people know me as worship leader. As people knew me as worship leader. That's what they knew me as. They didn't know me as senior pastor. They knew. Now people know me as senior pastor. Things, you know, take time. When there's transition, things take time. And people just get to know you. And then sometimes people get to know you so well, you know, they get too familiar. Has anybody ever got too familiar with you, and they show it in their behavior and the way they make disrespect you or start taking, right, moms, dads, your kids get too familiar. They start taking your stuff and acting like it's yours, or acting like it's theirs. But we get it. That's okay. Parents kind of overlook that. But you don't overlook it when other people start crossing boundaries. But I've had people say, oh, you're just David. It's like, you're just, and to them I say, well, this is your last day here. Go somewhere where you can respect the minister. But that doesn't happen quite much anymore. But these folks, they were, oh, that's just Jesus. Isn't that Mary's, isn't that Joseph's son and Mary and the brothers? And said, we know the family. Who's he think he is? Yeah. Does he think he's somebody? And so they go from surface level admiration to being skeptical and struggling with doubts and questioning. And then another thing is they want proof, but they want it on their own terms. And Jesus identifies this when he said to them in verse 23, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever you have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country. Physician, heal yourself. In other words, why don't you take care of yourself? Why don't you take care of your hometown first? Why don't you take care of us? Do something for us that, like you've been doing over there. Why don't you do it for us? Challenging him. And he could sense that they were rejecting him. This was another thing. And these are the challenges that we deal with when we want to be faithful to the mission. And so he identifies the rejection, and he said in verse 24, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. See, the people's familiarity with Jesus made it hard for them to accept his mission as the Messiah. And your family, some of those that are closest to you, their familiarity with you, it makes it hard. For some of them, it becomes a stumbling block. It makes it hard for them to receive from you. All you can do is your part. That's all you can do. Don't take it personal. And as Jesus moved forward, we must move forward in faithfulness. Now, Jesus, he acknowledged the rejection, and a part of the mission, his mission, was to address it. And he did. He did it very wonderfully. And he did it with using the scriptures. He used examples to just show them what he said. He says, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And so he says, I tell you the truth, many widows, verse 25, were in Israel in the days of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet. And there was a lot of widows, a lot of Jewish widows in the days when there was a famine. He says the famine was great in the land. Verse 26, but to none of them Elijah was sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And this woman was a Gentile. And why did that happen? Well, because the people of God who should have received the prophet and the ministry of the prophet, they were dealing with him, they were rejecting him because of unbelief and disobedience. The people who should have received, rejected. And he's just showing them through the scriptures an example, and he gives another one. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Another example, Naaman was a Syrian. He was a Gentile. Here, there were many lepers in Israel, many Jews, but they missed out on the blessings because of not receiving their ministry, the ministry of Elisha. And so he's saying, in like manner, you're my hometown, you are my people that I grew up with, and I'm sharing with you God's will, and you won't receive it. That's something we can so relate to, isn't it? Now, the sad thing, Mark tells us, and so does Matthew, it tells us, because of their limited view, they couldn't see past his past and past the fact that he was just a neighborhood kid who grew up. And they probably seen him many times in the synagogue because that was his custom. They couldn't get past that, their limited view and their familiarity with him. And so they missed out the blessings. Mark tells us in Mark 6, 5 and 6, now he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he got bugged out. He hid himself in his home, and he stopped the mission. And he went about in the villages in a circuit teaching. You know, don't get too hard on yourself, as I said earlier. Don't get frustrated when those that are closest to you, you know what God can do in their life, and you want to share Jesus. Your heart is to just see them blessed like you're being blessed, but you can't do much. And don't feel like you're failing. Understand that this is just a normal part of being faithful. There's challenges to being faithful to the mission. Jesus had the challenges. We're going to have them too. So you just keep moving forward. And sometimes things can get very heated and hostile. It tells us in verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were in opposition. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and let him to the brow, or brow. I don't know why sometimes it's just the simplest things, praise God, of the hill on which their city was built. They led him to the brow of the hill to which the city was built, and that they might throw him down over the cliff. I'll never forget one time I had been sharing the gospel with this guy, and you know, he was just being tolerant. He at first he had some just superficial admiration. Oh yeah, yeah. And I thought you know, he was open. Well, one day I said, "Hey, God bless you." He got off the forklift. He jumped off, got in my face. "Don't ever say it." I mean, he lost it on me. He became hostile. And you can't help but feel that rejection, huh? But I didn't take it personal. I just realized, you know what? That's as far as I'm going to go with him. You know? And you know, the reality is with people, especially those that are closest to us, truth is welcomed until it becomes personal. Once you start saying, "Hey, this applies to you," then people, their true feelings come out. Now, I'm so thankful that we here in upstate New York, we don't have any hills. And this is where we really reach the climax of the tension. You know, we understand and we're reacquainted with the tension of the mission. Sometimes there's that opposition. And it's interesting because Jesus wanted to bless his hometown people with the understanding and blessing of the scriptures, but they opposed him. And often this is the case with us when we are being faithful to the mission. The closest, those that are closest to us, the ones we love, the ones we want to see know Jesus and be so blessed by all the blessings that come from the gospel, and are often these folks, these brothers, could be sisters, spouses, could be other family members, could be neighbors, could be co-workers. These often are the ones who give us the hardest time, but we can't let the opposition from a family member, friend, etc., derail us from being faithful to the mission. What we do is we follow in the footsteps of our Lord. And it tells us right in the text, it says, then passing through, verse 30, the midst of them. I don't know how that happened, but it was so cool. But somehow, here they grab him. They're about to throw him off a cliff, off a hill. And somehow, he just walks right through. Remember what the devil said? "And he will keep you in all your ways." Or that's probably the part that he didn't say. You know, throw yourself off the cliff. Jesus didn't have to test it. God protected him. And that's just the natural way. We don't have to test God, put God to foolish test. As we're just being faithful, God's going to protect us. We ain't going to leave here one day before God gives the okay. And until our work is done, or really until his work is done through us, we got work to do. And then, when that time comes and he calls us home, we're going to hear those wonderful words. Because we've been faithful to the mission, we'll hear those words. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy that we have because of Jesus. And Jesus, you are our Lord. You are our Savior. You stand alone as God, fully man. The one who redeemed us by your blood, and you by your Spirit, and through the gospel, you impressed upon our hearts our need for salvation. You brought us to a point where we realized that we were sinners, and you, by that conviction, brought change upon us, and you called us to yourself. You enlisted us in your mission, and we thank you for it. And God, we thank you for the pattern that you have established for us in your Son, Jesus. Just basic foundational things that must be consistent. We're so thankful, Lord, that it was your custom, it was your practice to be with God's people in God's house on the day that God's people gather. We thank you that you set that example of being available and willing to participate. We thank you that you show us your mission right in your word. And that helps us to know what our mission is by looking to your precepts and being faithful to obey your word, knowing that everything will just come from there. We thank you for identifying the fact that there will be challenges. It's just normal. It comes with wanting to be faithful to the mission. And in a sense, when there's opposition, all that is, when there's rejection, all that is really, that's redirection. You just help us to come to that realization, well, we did our part. We're not going to take it personal. And now we're redirected. We just move forward to other places, other people, that you would have us share your love. Help us to see things the way you see them. And use us for your glory and honor. And now, Lord, as we sing this song from our hearts to yours, we pray you would be blessed, that you would be glorified, because you are our God, and we love you.